Good morning, everybody. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. It's good to be with you this morning on this cold, cold day. Okay, well, a good morning, because this morning the sermon has props, which is exciting. I wanted to choose an illustration that was somehow connected to what's going on in the story that we're going to be studying. And the story we're going to be studying is John 13, Jesus Christ washing the feet of his disciples, so sponge on a stick. But also because it illustrates a point, and I actually need to ask you something about this. So what is it that Canadians call this? Because I asked Debbie if you call this a loofah, and she looked at me strangely. So is this a loofah? No, what is this called? Sponge on a stick. Okay. So the reason that something like this exists is only because it can do something that I cannot. It can reach, in this particular case, it can reach spots that I can't, at least not easily. And so it exists, and it performs a function. It would not be built the way that it's built. It would not be available for sale unless it could do something valuable, do something useful. And that is something that is true of all tools. The tool will only exist, at least for very long, if it can do something valuable, if it can perform a function that is unique or can do make something easier as a result of its existence. And that's the very reason why it exists in the first place. Now, we can never think of ourselves as tools when we think of ourselves before God, because we're far too special and valuable in his sight to be thought of in those types of terms. But there is a point of connection in that we are built in such a way, and we are positioned in such a way, that we're meant to be useful. We have value to the people in our lives and the community that we are a part of because we can do useful things. We are able to perform useful functions, vital functions as well. Your value here, as part of this community, is partly because you can do things that I cannot, that other people cannot. Because of the sphere of influence that you have and the way that God has gifted you and the way that you've been positioned, you're able to do things that I or no one else really can do as well. And because of that, you are something completely and utterly valuable to our church. Utterly valuable to the work that God is doing, both here as part of this body, but also as he builds his kingdom in the area that surrounds us. You're valuable to that work that's going on, and you are needed because of that. Now, that idea is something that forms one of the most bedrock foundations of People's Church's ecclesiology. What ecclesiology means is that it's the study of the church. What is a church? Why does it exist? And when the ecclesiology that we have adopted as People's Church, the one that we hold firmly to, one of the core, strongest truths that we hold to is that every member is a minister. All right? Now that's going to be the whole point of what I'm going to say today. Every member is a minister, and so important that you realize that. So you're going to have to repeat it after me, okay? Every member is a minister. Yeah. Now you get it. If you leave today and that's all that you hold on to from the sermon, that one phrase, I will be overjoyed. Because that is a rock-solid biblical truth. One that when you chew on that, when you really think about that and allow it to come down into your heart, you will be transformed by it. And you'll be far closer in line with the biblical truth of how God has built this crazy thing we call the church. Now, increasingly at People's Church, we want to become a place where people come not simply to receive gospel-centered ministry, but they come to give gospel-centered ministry as well. We want to be a church that people feel that they are equipped and unleashed to serve each other, to form ministries, to birth new ideas. We want to become a church that everyone feels empowered to serve what God is doing in this world. And as one of the leaders of this church, I feel it is my mandate to be able to be part of the process of building his church by developing new leaders, by helping people discover their gifts, to discern the call to serve that God has put on everyone's heart, to develop the skills and develop the teams that form the ministry, and to disciple new leaders. Those are the tasks that I think is part of the mandate that God has given me as a leader, the purpose of which is to empower everyone in the church to service. Now, if we go along that journey together, the journey that we want to make as a body of believers, we must start with Scripture. We have to begin. Every good Christian needs to start their journey with Scripture. And so we're going to start today looking at John chapter 13, from reading from verses 1 to verse 17. So if you have a Bible, please turn to it. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. I chose this passage because, yes, it illustrates the importance of service, but it also happens to be one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. John 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, in order for us to follow down the path that you have set for us, we really need your help. This goes against all of our natural dispositions. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to break our hearts and birth new desires within us. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be like you. Lord, we pray you may help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. So give you some context around this passage. The idea of foot washing isn't so different to what it is today. I mean, if you asked me if I was excited about the idea of washing someone's feet, no. I don't really want to handle someone else's stinky feet. It wasn't a very different attitude they had back then. It was a little different, though. They, like us, didn't like the idea at all of washing someone's feet, but it was part of their culture. It was something that happened. When you went to a special event or you were invited to a person's house for a particularly significant reason, it was part of the custom that someone would wash your feet. But that somebody would often be a very low person. It was actually designated for only the lowest of servants. and slaves. In fact, it was to the point that if you were a Jewish slave, you could not be forced to wash someone's feet because it was considered somewhat demeaning job. And they wouldn't allow Jewish slaves to be forced to do that. And so you can see by this attitude that this is something that when Jesus Christ adopts this position, when he goes down to this level, he is adopting the position of the lowest of servants. Something, by the way, the disciples did not want to do for each other at all. Jesus Christ takes this task, which is considered demeaning, very, very, in some sense, humiliating, and he takes it upon himself to do that. He does this for numerous reasons, one of which is to unveil who he is, his nature as a servant. This is part of who Christ is at his core, why he has come to earth. He has come to be a servant, to serve us. And so this shows us that aspect of who he is. But there's actually something far deeper than that going on here as well. This washing of his disciples' feet is illustrating something highly symbolic of his work on the cross. And he alludes to the fact that something much deeper is going on here in the reply that he gives to Peter. Peter questions him and initially refuses to let this happen. And so he says to Peter, "You do not now realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." There's something deeper going on here. And he says that. And then he goes on to say, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." This is a strong link to what Jesus Christ is doing on the cross. In the same way, unless we allow Jesus Christ to wash us through the work that he has done on the cross, we have no part with him. There's many different connections that the action of foot washing has to the cross. Yes, we see this cleansing action. Jesus Christ in the foot washing is cleansing just the dirt and the grime of the day. But then on the cross, he is cleansing us of sin, of unrighteousness, of the wrath that was going to be poured out on us by God. He cleanses us of these things. It was also both of which are acts of great humility and humiliation that he is bringing upon himself. It is also done purely as a service to others. He is doing it for them. It is for them that he is doing this. It is something that he is taking upon himself completely voluntarily too. No one is forcing him to do this. No one even expected this of him. And yet he is doing it completely voluntarily, completely for them. And then the motivation for this is shared too. He's doing it because of out of the great love that he feels for his people. He loves them, as the passage said, he loved them fully. He loved them to the end. This is the motivation that Jesus Christ has for us. And like salvation, foot washing is something that Christ does completely for you that you must simply accept. You cannot control it. You cannot change it. Woe be to you if you try to downplay the significance of it. This is something you must receive as a gift, a beautifully and painfully humbling gift, something which is designed to break your heart. I have been blessed to be part of ceremonies in which I have washed other people's feet, and I have been blessed to be part of ceremonies where I have had my feet washed. And for me, by far the more difficult one was to have someone wash my feet. Because as you sit there, and someone who you greatly respect, who you love, takes off your shoes and washes your feet, your sense of unworthiness grows within you. It's so uncomfortable, so agonizing within you, almost unbearable. You want to pull back and retreat inward, saying, "I don't deserve this. You shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong." And that is exactly the same type of reaction we need to have when we think of Jesus Christ's salvation on the cross. That beautifully and painfully humbling gift that he is giving us. When we look at what he has done and we think, "I do not deserve this. I am not worthy of this." Yet as I receive it, it breaks and melts my heart. The love that he is giving me breaks my heart. And that loving heartbreak is absolutely necessary if we are going to be able to do what he's calling us to do. Because what he is calling us to do goes against all of our natural desires within us. Because as we see in this passage, he expects us to do the same for each other. He expects us to reach out and serve each other in the same way. And if we are even going to have a hope to be able to follow his example and do what he did for us, for each other, we need to have our hearts broken by his love. We need to be softened by this beautiful gift that he has given us, though we are totally unworthy. We need to be melted by it. The Bible is clear. Christ-likeness is going to take an abandonment of things that we hold dear to our heart. It's going to take an abandonment of self-interest, of personal freedoms, for the sake of loving and serving others. And this will go against the natural grain in your heart. Christ-likeness means that you're not going to be able to simply live however you choose to live. To follow him will take you to places of sacrifice, of uncomfortable love. You're going to be brought to those places when you follow Christ. You don't get to live as you want as a Christian, but you get something far better than that weak and faulty definition of freedom. We get something greater than that. We get to become who you were made to be. Now that is a far greater gift than simply pursuing self-interest and living however you choose to live. Now, why that's the case is the topic of a different sermon, but if you follow Christ, you're going to be able to become who you were made to be. And part of who you were made to be, part of your identity as a follower of Christ, is that you are a servant like him. You were made to be a servant. And in that, if you adopt that servant-hearted nature, the Bible's promise is that you will flourish. Spiritually, you will flourish because of that. Matthew 23:11, Jesus Christ says, "The greatest among you will be the servant of all." If you want to be great, if you want to do well, spiritually speaking, if you want to have fullness of life, be a servant. Adopt the lower positions. Christ reminds us in this passage the authority that he has to ask us to do this. He says he is both our Lord and our teacher. Now, if it's true that we confess him as Lord and we confess him as teacher, if that is how we are truly receiving Christ, then we must, number one, learn from him what is right, what is wrong, what is valuable, what is dangerous, as we would from any teacher. And as Lord, we must obey him in what he is asking us to do. So if he truly is your Lord and teacher, that he is right about these things, that we need to follow him in it too. And in his unpacking of what he is asking of us, he gives us three strong reasons to do what he is asking us to do in becoming a servant of each other. And these three reasons, I like to think of them as a trident of motivation. Right? It's got three little sort of spears, and he's kind of poking us. So like, go and serve each other, the trident of motivation. Okay. The first thing he says, the first sort of reason he gives us is he sets the example and he gives us the command to follow. Anyone who wants to follow Christ must learn to serve. They must do as he did. The bottom line is this: you will not be able to be like Jesus unless you learn to serve. And we are all called to be like Christ as Christians, as his disciples. We are called to be like Christ. And if you search through your reasonings, and we have them, for not serving, for pulling back, I guarantee you, Christ had more reasons not to serve than you did. Some of us pull back because we think this service, I have more important things, more pressing things going on in my life. It's not worth the time that I can give to it. Jesus Christ had to go far lower and sacrifice far more in serving us than you will ever have to sacrifice, and lower than you will ever have to go. And if you think you have more important things going on in your life, that is nonsense. How can there be anything more important than obeying Christ's command? And it is a command given to us to serve each other. There can be nothing more important in life than being obedient to Christ. And this is what obedience looks like. Some pull back from service because they've been hurt in the past. They reached out before to serve and people didn't treat them the way that they thought they should have been treated. That people hurt them in one way or another. That things just fell apart. And because of that, they've been turned off to the very idea of serving. If that is your reasoning, I'm sorry that that happened to you. And it does sadly happen, though it shouldn't. But remember this. Christ washed the feet of Judas. The feet of the man who he knew was moments away from betraying him and leading to his crucifixion. And yet Christ washed his feet as well. Christ did not hold back at serving a person like that. The type of service he is calling you to, I know that you are able to overcome the feelings of pain and fear and instead come to a place of love. And I know that because Christ has set the example, and also because he will never ask us to do anything that he will not also enable us to do. Every command that Christ has given unto us is something that he also has given us the ability to do through his Holy Spirit with us. So I encourage you, you are able to do it. You are able to overcome those fears too. The second point that Jesus Christ makes in building his argument to prompt us to service is that he has removed the entire status system from the kingdom. The ladder that we use to say these people are less important and these people are more important, that ladder is entirely gone in the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't exist at all. He says there is no master who is greater than their servant, no messenger greater than the one who sent them. Everyone exists on an equal plane of importance in the kingdom of God. Which means that there is nothing that is too low for anyone to do. No act of service that is beneath you in any way. Or beneath anyone else, for that matter. Even though leadership is a necessary gift in the church, by no means are the leaders more important than anybody else. Everyone in the church is vital. Everyone in the church is valuable to the life of this church. What the kingdom of heaven does is destroy two of the most pervasive lies that I see creeping in to our culture around us so much. The first lie that it destroys is this lie of individualism, that I don't need anybody in my life. I am fine. I am perfectly happy and capable of living life myself. I don't need your help. That is nonsense. The way in which God has structured this church and structured his kingdom as a whole is that we need each other. You do not have all the spiritual gifts. No one does. We have them together, all of them together, as a family. But what that means, even the gifts that you do have, you will not be blessed by them. That's not why they're there. Your gifts are to bless that person. And that person's gifts are there to bless you. If you want to live a blessed life, you need us. And we need you. If you want to live a full life, you need us. And we need you. We need each other. Interdependence is what we are called to. The second thing that is destroyed is this false sense of humility that I see as well, which I see people saying, look, I just have nothing to offer. I can't do anything very well. I'm useless in one way or another. That doesn't take seriously the work that God is doing in your life. The fact is, you are gifted. You are called and enabled. And there is nothing God glorifying about the attitude of saying, well, I'm not really good at anything. Other people can do it better than me, so I'm just going to hang back and let them do it. There is nothing that glorifies God about that attitude, and therefore it is false humility, not humility that is godly in any way. You are gifted, you are called, you are enabled. You have things to offer to. You are vital to this church. The third point that Jesus Christ makes is that if we do this, we will be blessed. This is the path to a blessed life. Who wants a blessed life? You all should. We should all want to be blessed in life. And I found the easiest pathway to get to a blessed life is to find out what God is doing in this world and go and do it, because it's already blessed. It already carries His blessing with it. And building His church, strengthening His community, seeing His kingdom expand in this world, that is absolutely one thing that God is doing in this world, and one thing that He calls us to be a part of too as well. If in your life you do not have a place where you are pouring out yourself into someone else, someone who is hurting or just going through weakness in some way, you are poorer for it. You are missing out on the blessings that God has for you for it. If you're not active in serving, I'm sorry, but there's just things you're missing out on, blessings that you're missing out on. The weak need the strong. Yes, we know that. But the strong need the weak. In the body of Christ, we need to serve each other in order to be obedient to Christ, in order to learn from each other, in order to gain enlightenment from each other. Valuable insights come from serving each other. And you won't get that unless you're part of it as well. This command that Jesus Christ gives us is not only the key to healthy and happy communities, which everyone's looking for. It is also the way in which God's divine favor pours out into the world and into our lives too. These are the three reasons that Jesus Christ uses in order to prompt us to serve each other the way that He has served us. There are more, and we're going to follow up with some of the other reasons in the next coming weeks. Pastor Ken has got another sermon coming up soon. Serving is also a key part in what it means to worship. Service is also key in discipleship, both being a disciple and making a disciple. Service is needed. We have tremendous reasons to serve each other, but I want to end the sermon by just thanking everyone who is already part of serving at this church. And there are so many of you, so many people who are serving here at the church. I did a quick count. My estimate, and I might be wrong, but my estimate is on a regular Sunday service, just a Sunday morning service without communion or special guests or this or that, just a regular service. We have 10 different teams of volunteers that are active during that service. We have ushers, worship leaders, Sunday school teachers, nursery volunteers, security, media, offering counters, cleaners, bulletin folders, and coffee and refreshment providers. 10 different teams that just go into one service on a Sunday. And that is not all we do. We do all sorts of things throughout the week too. We have an army of volunteers here at People's Church. We are so, so grateful for you. Thank you so much for all that you do. And what happens when all these ministries come together is it forms this interlinked structure through which the mission of the church is able to happen. The mission of this church is to know Christ and to make Him known. That's what we are all about. And it's through avenues of service, through these different outlets that I have just spoken of, that we see someone come from not knowing who Christ is all the way through in being part of the community to a mature believer in Christ. It is through these different avenues of service that that happens. It could not happen without these, and that's what makes all of them so vital. We want to continue and grow in this. And at the heart of that desire is the fact that every member is a minister. All of us are equipped and called by Christ to serve each other. And I echo the words of Jesus who said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I want you to invite you to dream with me what it would look like if every person who called People's Church home took up this call to serve. That we would become a fully mobilized church, serving each other and serving the community around us. When I picture in my mind what that looks like, that is honestly one of the most God-glorifying sights I could ever imagine. And that is what we are called to. Could you stand with me as we pray?